In the book of Matthew, chapter 19, I want to read the first 9 verses, and I'll read from the American Standard Version. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the borders of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And there came to him Pharisees trying him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, verse 8, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away, committeth adultery. In Luke 16, verse 18, the Bible says, instead of he, it says one, to make sure we understand that it's either male or female that is in the wrong. As you can see, our study tonight, marriage, divorce, and remarriage, it's a subject that we'll see, and I honestly think, and I know, this is a sad and true statement based on the next slide that I'm going to show. When those who cannot argue their particular view from the pages of the Bible, they resort to all sorts of behavior. This includes character attacks and assassinations, accusations of being evil, false, wicked, heartless, and uncompassionate. In other words, if you teach what Jesus said in those 9 verses, we're often are called names, and we are, in essence, you see, have a character assassination. Brother and sister and friend and neighbor, when I read those 9 verses, God knew what he was doing, and God knows best. If God gave me the authority within my being to change that, I would, but I cannot change that. I cannot change it for myself, for my wife, for my children, my grandbabies, nor you. I dare not tamper with what Jesus said. I say that because most every family, the book, if not most families, have been affected in one way or the other by marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we try to find escape clauses or routes that is beyond what the Bible teaches, but they're not to be found. This subject must be studied and taught. Over half of all marriages now end in divorce. Not only that, but look at this. Less than 60% of all children live with both biological parents. That is one of the saddest stats that I've come across in my life. Less than 60% of children live with both of their biological parents. Some of you school teachers know this. It's almost chaos at school as to how this overlaps and how many kids and how many stepchildren are involved or whatever. It is a sad state of affairs. We must teach the next generation, those young people sitting here. Now, let's just don't mention these verses and say, now, Jesus meant what he said. You marry, you need to marry for life. That's true. But let's study and give some examples and go to the Bible so they and we can see they will marry whom they date. The people that are now dating, one of them will become their mate sooner or later. And this is serious business. There are too many how-to books being studied and not the Bible. There are ample how-to books available. I have never yet met a girl at your age who says, I can't wait to get married to a boy that will beat me in the next week and treat me like trash and talk down to me and abuse me. I can't wait to get him. Nor have I ever met a boy that says, I want someone as a wife who is a loose and a prostitute woman. I've never yet met a young man who wants that and says, I don't know where she goes every night, but she comes back about daylight every morning and she sleeps all day long. I just can't wait to get somebody like that. These young men do not want a girl like that. Again, the survey was given, and almost 100%, when they asked the girls, what do they want in a husband? The number one answer was, I want a husband who is and acts like a man. And when the men were asked, or the boys, they said, "We want a female as a wife who is feminine and who acts like a lady." That is still the norm. Believe me, it is. Now, marriage, divorce, and remarriage has affected the Lord's church. Many prospects for the gospel are now in adulterous marriages. Listen, I have met so many who are interested in the gospel, interested in being baptized to become a member of the Church of Christ, but because of their adulterous marriage and they would not consent to correct that, therefore they remain in a lost state. Many preachers, elders, and churches teach and defend error on this subject because the important people, the big givers, the ones who have a big position in the community or for numbers or for dollars, we don't want to hurt feelings. We want to keep filling the pews full. Does that not remind you of the book of Revelation? When you come to chapter 2, verse 12, and then chapter 2, verse 18, Pergamum and Thyatira, who were teaching false doctrine and filling the pews full of immorality. As we consider the subject tonight, churches split over this subject. Souls will be lost over this issue. And elders and preachers refuse to stand with the truth on it. I find no solace when I talk to people and they're in adulterous marriages to try to make it okay or make them feel better or comfortable. I can't change that. If it was my own mother, I can't change it. My own daughter, my own son, my grandchild, I cannot change what God said. The Bible will judge us on the last day. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We need to discuss what God says about the subject. Matthew 19, 1 through 9 is the formula, is the foundation for every verse in the New Testament that talks about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I would not in any way would want Brother Tim, nor would I want Brother Jimmy or Brother G to even consider bringing in some man from Texas or California for a 3-day seminar on Matthew 19, 1 through 9, when Jimmy can stand up and read with us together Sunday morning, Matthew 9, 1 through 9, and we've got God's total picture on what he wants in marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's it. His word is final for those who fear him. Remember, God doesn't think like man. And not only that, man's knowledge is limited. Do we now think men, when the Bible is simple about Matthew 19, 1 through 9, and we are trying to find other routes to take? I couldn't tell you how many times I've stood before a class like this or an lectureship even after that. They'd say, "Brother Ken, don't you think?" I'd say, "No, I don't. I don't think anything but what Jesus said in Matthew 19. But Brother Ken, what if?" "No, I don't have no ifs about it." "But Brother Ken, what's your opinion?" "I don't have an opinion. It stands as is." And we can't change that. We must not presume to speak for God. We must teach and preach what he says. And we must not press and bind human options or human opinions. Now, we'll get into some of that in just a few minutes. But we should allow others to have opinions. Oh, yeah. But that don't mean their opinions are right. We can't physically force them not to have an opinion. Like heads, everybody has one. But our judgment should be based on the Bible. It doesn't matter when people have different opinions or an outlook on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible say? We continue. The Pharisees came testing Jesus, the Bible says, Matthew 19, verse 3. They were testing him. And you see, this is not a new question today. When people ask, "Can we not divorce and remarriage for other reasons other than what adultery is given in Matthew 19? That's not a new question. It's been around. They asked Jesus that. The school of Shemaiah, they taught in the first century that you only can divorce for adultery. The other school of the Jews there, Hillel said, you can divorce for any cause. It does not matter. Even burning the bread, they said. If you decide to put away their mate, it doesn't matter. Well, where did they get their information? They didn't get it from Matthew 19. So they asked Jesus, is it lawful to put your wife away for every cause? And that's when Jesus gave the answer Back to the beginning, God's original law that's quoted Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he talked about the two becoming one. And he says the only cause for divorce and remarriage is adultery. And the innocent party has a right to remarry. If I can understand that, the world can understand that. So he didn't go to Roman law or Jewish traditional law. He didn't refer to Alabama or Tennessee's law. He didn't go to Catholic law. And he didn't go to some modern version of the first century. The NIV uses in Matthew 5, for an example, Matthew 19, it says, put away your mate for unfaithfulness. Well, that could mean anything. You say, well, what do you mean, Kent? The word is adultery. Unfaithfulness might mean that she just doesn't come home like she ought to two or three nights a week, but she's not committing adultery. We need to understand these modern translations are trying to have other reasons for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the word is adultery. It is not unfaithfulness. That's too loose of a term. In Genesis 2, 18 through 25, Matthew 5, 32, 19, 1 through 9, Malachi 2, 14, Romans 7, 1 through 6, Luke 16, 18, and 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9, we've got the total picture of this subject. And the formula, the basis of it, the foundation of it is Matthew 19, 1 through 9. For God even said in the Old Testament, chapter 2, Malachi, verse 14, I hate divorce. And if God hates it, that should get our attention. Consider this. In 1890, 1 in 17 marriages ended in divorce. 1 of 17. In 2017, 1 in 2 marriages ended in divorce. That's a staggering, sad fact, stat. The survey was given to young people that was going to college and entered into high school in their later years. And they were given a question that they had been taught from congregations of the Churches of Christ. And their mom and daddies were members of the Church of Christ. And they said 61% that adultery is not the only reason for divorce and remarriage. I really think we have a plague on our hands. Look around us and look at the different families about us in the church and out that's been affected by this. We need to go back and see. The word I do now means maybe or let us wait and see if this works out. When we say I do, we have no inkling to say that God heard me say it and the witnesses heard me say it and God thinks I really meant that. But we no longer mean I do. There's only three classes of people that can marry. Young people, carry this with you. Those of us who are older need to understand this. Three people God says can marry. You say, I'm not going to listen to that old skinny, white-haired man anymore because I don't believe in that at all. Well, you have a right to say that, but do you have Bible to back it up? Those who have never been married, those whose mate is dead, and those whose mate has committed adultery. That is it, young people. That is it, brethren. That nobody else has a scripture right before God Almighty to form a marriage. And I know we like to play on emotions. I realize that. But let's further see the reasoning behind this. I believe there's one thing worse than being alone, and that's marrying the wrong person. That has to be bad. It has to be, to me, worse. Having formed a marriage, the two becomes one. Leave, cleave, become one, and you're married to the wrong kind of person or the wrong person. Jesus said in Matthew 19, 1 through 9, somebody cannot remarry. Somebody can't. Now, we want to find out who can't remarry. This is serious stuff. Souls are at stake. Jesus says somebody can't. Why did Jesus even discuss it? Why did he say that some can't? Do we think we know more than the master? You can't divorce one if you're not married to them. Now, you say, Ken, why are you saying that? You'll see in just a minute in a slide or two. You cannot divorce someone that you're not married to. All scriptures are predicated on Matthew 19, 1 through 9. You want to get people boiling mad in certain areas? I've had them so mad, I mean, they could run over me with a truck on this very subject. I've had a brother in Christ to tell me because of this, a lesson like this, that he would never speak to me and never forgive me for saying this. And you know why, don't you? And then, why do so many go from preacher to preacher to talk to them about an unscriptural marriage they are in? Why do they do that? Isn't it obvious? They're trying to find somebody to agree with them. It's not that, you know, they've heard of the great fame of some preacher over here, and they come from 10 counties over another state. They're trying to find someone to agree with them. Adultery must be the cause of the divorce and not the result. Now, we'll talk about that. Please understand that. Adultery has to be the cause and not the result. And you can't divorce someone you're not married to. Okay? Jesus says someone cannot divorce and remarry. If not for adultery, if there's a marriage that goes kaplooey and there's divorce, Jesus says neither one can ever remarry with his approval. If adultery is not involved, neither party can ever marry. Adulterous people will not go to heaven, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Well, Ken, who are you to judge? My master said that. And also in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. See, this is serious. Those who are in adulterous marriages better do something about it, because, my friend, they are hell bound. And that's a sad, sad thought. One can live in adultery, Colossians 3, verse 7. A lot of brethren now, besides those outside the church, want to say, well, you commit adultery one time, and that's it. It's all over. No, you live in adultery. It's continuous. It goes on and on. It's just not one time. It's a continuous action. If you marry one that has no scriptural right to marry, then you're in adultery. People, I don't think, want to look at this and face this, and for some reason, we've stopped being so plain about it in a lot of places. You form a marriage with a person that has no right to marry. Jesus says, he that marrieth her that is put away for other than adultery, committeth adultery. Committeth, present tense, continuous action. You stay in sin. Matthew 14, verse 4. You remember what John the Baptist told Herod? Give us more like him. It is unlawful for you to have her. Oh, John says, you can't have her according to God. Did Herod change? No, he cut John the Baptist's head off. He didn't want to hear it. In Ezra 10, verses 2 through 19, and then verse 44. Here are the Jews back from Babylonian captivity. The temple has been built. And now Ezra leads 1,750-some-odd teachers back with him. 58 to be exact. They are to restore the law and teach the law to the people of the land, the Jews, back in their homeland. They're back from captivity. When they got back, though, Ezra found out they had married people they had no right to marry. And God was wroth. And he told Ezra to tell these people they have 3 days to make it right and put these wives away. 3 days! Now, this is God speaking. But the Bible says there were so many involved in these sinful marriages, and because of the heavy rain, they could not do it. They told Ezra in 3 days. So God gave them a couple of months. And the Bible even gives the names of the people who were guilty. Can you believe that? And then verse 44 says, some even had children. But what did God say? I told you, I would not condone that and accept that. You better get rid of them. And God was full of wrath when he told Ezra to tell them. I know the excuse is often used, well, what about people with children? So? I mean, you can use your children in any number of sins and say, I can stay in it. God means what he says. Let me just give one example. She is still a very dear friend of ours in Birmingham, Alabama. Brother Larry, back in the mid-80s, I was preaching a sermon not PowerPoint, of course, on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. This lady wrote a note down and made a public confession. Said, "Brother Ken, I am sorry. Tell the elders and the brethren I've already prayed to God. I have never heard this. I never thought about it. But I am in an adulterous marriage." She said, "Many years ago when I was a single girl, I broke up a man's marriage. And I married that man." And she says, "I want to go to heaven more than my love for him." And she went home that day and told her husband. Said, "I love you immensely, but I want to go to heaven more." Now that's what we need. That woman wants to go to heaven. The man bought a house next to his. He took care of her. But they never lived again as husband and wife. Is your conviction that strong? I hate putting away Malachi 2:14. If both can remarry, why did Jesus even bring the subject up? Remember, there are two sets of handcuffs. You remember back in the 70s and 80s when our liberal brethren and progressive brethren got to saying, "Well, my wife and I, if we just decide to divorce for any reason, well, we take the handcuffs off so we're both free." Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Of course, it's God's law. But we both have other handcuffs on each hand. We're handcuffed to God and His law. We're not loose from that law. And my friend, we need to understand that in Rome, we were told, history tells us, they divorced to marry and they married to divorce to remarry. They loved it. Please tell me, anybody, if you object to the lesson, I'm not saying that you do, but before you leave, please tell me someone where there's not adultery involved. Please tell me if the one that commits adultery, please tell me why they have the right to marry. And tell me what you know that Jesus did not say. He says marriage is to avoid fornication. 1 Corinthians 7:1-9. To avoid fornication, let each man have his wife and each wife have her husband. Else, he says, you're burned in your lust and your desires. And so Jesus made it plain. Explained also the whosoever in Matthew 19:1-9. What is the whosoever? That's any and everybody. Christians and non-Christians. Whosoever. A lot of folks don't believe it, but God's law, Matthew 19:1-9, is for everybody in the world, not just for the church of Christ. The whosoever is every individual. Civil law does not override God's law. John 12:48, we're judged by this book, His Word. Matthew 25:31 beginning, we see that before Him is gathered all nations, and the book is open. Revelation, the Bible tells us, chapter 20 and verse 12 beginning. We're going to be judged by this book. Do you think that Matthew 19 is going to read the same then as it does now? Absolutely. And we're going to stand before Him. Did Jesus die for all men? Yes. Now, will some not be judged by the Bible? We know all people will be judged by the Bible. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, all were amenable to the law of God. You remember what that verse says? He says, such were some of you. He named them fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. But He says, but you've been washed and sanctified. You're no longer, because you've been washed in the blood. You've been baptized. These were people in the world. And God says they were adulterers. They were whoremongers. They were prostitutes. They were homosexuals. But He says no more, because His word is for everybody. What if civil law accepts polygamy? Would that justify someone for having many wives or many husbands at one time? Acts 17, idolatry was accepted by civil law in the city of Athens. Did God approve of that? Well, of course not. For an example, I have baptized people in their upper years. Baptize a man and woman who'd been married 60 years. Why? I always discuss with them, your marriage for 60 years, is it a scriptural marriage? Have you had a previous marriage? And if so, why did it end? What caused that marriage to end? You see, these people are subject to Matthew 19:1-9. Two false damnable doctrines. Number one is amongst us now, and it's growing like kudzu. It is this, the waiting game. That is, you can divorce for any reason, wait till the other commits adultery, then claim you're now free to marry. But you see, adultery was the result of the divorce and not the cause. God will not accept that. That old waiting game will not work in the sight of God. You see, if that divorce was not for the reason adultery, and we see that adultery happened as the result and not the cause of that marriage. Some of you picked up a little old tract that I wrote 3 or 4 years ago on this subject. The reason for that tract I was asked to write is because of this very thing. This is what fueled a good sister to ask me to write that tract. This is it, because her son got involved in this, the old waiting game. The other one is mental divorce. It's really a revamping of the waiting game. It goes like this. A man wants a divorce, but his wife opposes. But later on, the divorce is final, so she claims freedom because there's no adultery involved. She claims freedom. In her mind, she is free based on adultery. She claims unto, not because of adultery. See, later on, when the divorce was final and he marries again, she said, well, I didn't ever want a divorce anyway. But you see, they only divorced. There was not adultery involved. It's just a first cousin of the waiting game. She says, well, because I was opposed to it, I'm free, no matter if there was adultery involved or not. On the day of judgment, she's going to find out that she is eternally wrong. The divorce has to be because adultery was involved. That has to be the cause and not the result. Let me back up just 1 second. On the top, let me make this statement. Homosexual and lesbian marriages are as black as hell, evil as Satan. I hope that rings to these young people's mind to the day that they die. That is against God's law. Everything that God made in the very beginning is against everything that God created when he made male and female. It's against it all. Now, someone says, well, I married someone that had no right to marry. Oh, I've heard that. I couldn't tell you, as Jimmy could tell you, how many times people in their homes doing personal work or come to the office and say, I know I married someone that had no right to marry. So really, I got to thinking about it, and I want to get out of that and divorce and marry somebody else. So, you know, I was really never married to start with. I was never married to that person, was I? Oh, yes, you were. Oh, yes, you were. I will divorce him and marry again. Not with God's approval. Not with God's approval. Let me explain. My friend, God said you were married. Remember Matthew 19, 1 through 9? He who marrieth her. You say, well, I wasn't married. Jesus says you were married. Now, you're telling Jesus you wasn't married, and Jesus says you were married. Now, how much clearer could it be than that? Now, understand that God did not sanction that marriage, but he recognized it as a marriage. He recognized it, but he didn't sanction it. Now, if you're not married, how can you get a divorce? The people who says, well, I was really never married anyway, they go to the courthouse, get a lawyer, and get a divorce. You can't divorce somebody you're not married to. But Jesus says you were married. He said, I don't approve of that. But you married that person. That's God's law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If not, then why don't that person who says, I was never married, find 5, 10, or 20 people? Say it's a woman. Why don't you find 5, 10, 20, 25, 30 men like that and continue to marry and divorce until you reach 80 or 90 or you die and claim that I was really never married? If not, why not? Jesus said you were married. It was an adulterous marriage, but you were married. Yes, you can get out of it. Yes, if you don't want to be with that one that you married, you can get out of it, but you've got to remain unmarried. Well, I'm in adultery. Will God forgive me? Well, Joshua 24, 14, the Bible says you must, worship God in spirit and truth, but you must seek him in spirit and truth also, John 4, 23, 24. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. He says, such were some of you, but you're no longer that. Now, if you repent and get out of that marriage, yes, God will forgive you. There has to be repentance involved. I have left people's houses before, a man and woman, mature people, and just tears running down their faces and telling me and my wife, we are in a marriage that we have no right to be in. But we love one another so much, we are not going to end this marriage. And crying like babies because I would not baptize them. There's no repentance. None whatsoever. Remember Moses? Did not God forgive Moses when he hit the rock instead of speaking to it? But Moses couldn't go to the promised land. God restricted him. He forgave him, but he was restricted. So is a person that's in an adulterous marriage. You can get out of it. Stay unmarried. God will forgive you, but you are restricted. You must live that way for the rest of your life. Sincerity is not justification. We must seek God in sincerity and truth. Remember Genesis 20, verse 1 beginning? When Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister, even though she was a half-sister, and the king took Sarah, and that night the messenger from God came and says, as long as you have this woman, you are a dead man. Why? He had a woman he had no right to have. Yes, one can separate, but not remarry. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about one that leaves. You can't forcibly stop someone from leaving, but you're not held accountable for that. But it says neither can you remarry. So as we continue, divorce and remarriage is not under consideration in 1 Corinthians 7. A wife is not to stay where she's beaten, abused, and mistreated. No, not at all. But if there's no adultery, she has no right to ever remarry if she divorces after the separation. Again, Matthew 19, 1 through 9 applies to all. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with Christians and non-Christians. They're all under God's law, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We're going to summarize in just a second. The summation is Matthew 19, 1 through 9. Simply put what we've said, the innocent party has the right to remarry. The guilty party does not have the right to remarry. Adultery is the only reason for divorce and remarriage. It has to be the cause and not the result. In Trinidad doing mission work, we spent half our time discussing with three men down there who were teaching that if a man commits adultery and his wife divorces him, he has more of a right to remarry than his wife because he's the one that caused the divorce. Stuff like that's going on. You see, this is what we're talking about. Adultery is the only reason, and only three classes of people can ever marry. If you've never been married, if your mate is dead, or if your mate committed adultery. You can, but the mate cannot. Divorce and remarriage results in adultery. You see the man, the purple, and the woman, the red. The two became one. But yet they divorced, not because of adultery. He chose a woman, she chose a man. And now you have two couples in adultery. That's what Jesus was saying. That's as simple as I could put it on an illustration. They are all in adultery. And the only way out of that to stand clean before God is to get rid of that marriage and remain unmarried. The church is a home's best friend. It will please God and all the demons in hell will shake if we understand what marriage is all about and we remain one and true unto death. It will create a better home, a better church, a better world, a better example, and people will be happier. The key words would be love in a marriage, the word our, the word I'm sorry, golden rule should be practiced, and learn to grow up. Those are key words in marriages. I assure you of that. I'm going to quickly run through these. So just hang on. Till death do us part, I do. You really did. Now in a marriage, we're told, and this is, I got this from different marriage ceremonies, we're going to sign a 10-year contract. As long as we love one another, until our time together is over, as long as our love lasts, as long as we see fit, as long as we fulfill each other. Now, what kind of commitment is that? But that's what's going on in the world today. And that's what this generation is seeing every day. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 15, the Bible says, what have they seen in thy house? Marriage is not 50-50. If I don't give 100%, my marriage is going to fail. I got to give more than 50%. Don't be an alley-oop, and don't be an old nag at home. Somebody says when a woman marries a man, she either gets a prize, surprise, or a consolation prize. There may be a lot of truth to that. I don't know. One thing to me is worse than a hen-picked man, and that is a woman who's trying to act like a man, where they're not both giving 100%. I read about one man that was beaten up on his honeymoon. When they got back, they divorced. She beat him to a pup. And then a lady said, after 60 years, I can't stand him anymore. And they divorced. One woman divorced her husband because she said, he's skinny and I can't put weight on him and I'm tired of it. And so she divorced him. These are actualities. Morals now, barnyard animals. Young people, living together is just a weasel word for shacking up like a barnyard animal. That's all that is. Adulterous marriages is no more than what animals do in a barnyard. It is old-fashioned fornication. The bed should be undefiled before God, and marriage should be had in honor. Husbands, appreciate and love your wife. We'll not give all of these because of our time. I want to emphasize that we men need to be spiritual leaders and take off our spiritual pantyhose and act like a man. We need to love our wives, be the head, be a gentleman, and honor her and provide for her. You need to be kind to her, value her, praise her, be tender to her, be sweet and tender, and consider your wife. Let her trust you. Let her see that you do not have bedroom eyes for anybody else. Continue to court her. Hold her hand, walk side by side with your wife, and strut like a peacock because God gave you that good woman. And then don't ever have the attitude that we're going to treat her as a second-class citizen. I'm sure you may have heard this illustration, but you remember, like, God gave you two legs. Here you are watching maybe your favorite ball game, and you get up to run to get maybe a peanut butter sandwich or a pack of chips and a Coke. And you know good and well, here's Alabama playing Auburn. Auburn's on the one-yard line with 1 second. They're behind 4 points, and they got one play left. And you go in the kitchen right here, and she said, honey, while you're in there, how about making me some toasted cheese? Are you going to do it? Are you going to be sweet and kind and tell her why? Why not? Are you just going to say, well, God gave you two legs. Get in here and get it yourself. Which way is it going to go? Be kind and sweet to her. And don't demand of her that which you ought not, and be an alley-oop. Wives, love, support, and encourage him. Be real. Don't be a pretender, but be a real lady. Don't be a wildcat. Let him be your king as a man should treat his wife as queen and his first lady. Treat him as your king and your first man, and love, honor, and submit and respect him. Live within the budget. You know, make the home what it ought to be. Have pride. I don't have to tell you, ladies. I don't have to tell you that a man can sneeze, he's at death's door. I don't have to tell you that. He's about to die. Well, sometimes just baby him anyway. But be sweet and kind and feminine. Take time to be the mother of his children and the grandmother of his grandchildren. Allow him to trust you, and do not flirt, and do not bring up old boyfriends. That will never work. Allow him to be your protector, whether it's snakes, bugs, or rats, or whatever. Don't be selfish. Act like a lady. Put him first and let him know that you love him. As the man is to treat you as his queen and first lady, and treat you with kindness. I say again, and I don't apologize for saying that. I said it 3 or 4 years ago in a lesson when we talked about the home. But men, if your wife wants you to paint her toenails, paint her toenails. If she wants you to wash her back, wash her back. That's not going to hurt you. It won't hurt you to iron your own clothes. It won't hurt you to do little housework. Help her out. Because you know good and well, as I back up to right here, you know good and well, ladies, that's about what you felt like many times through the years. And men ought to consider that and appreciate and love you and treat you special. Now, in closing, what are the marriage benefits for mankind? What are the marriage benefits? Number one is companionship. God says number two, procreation. Again, I guess my generation was the last generation to believe that you had to have a husband to have a baby. I guess, you know, that's the thing of the past now. I don't know. But we need to be teaching that. It will cause a stable society. It will have security and protection for the home. There is support in marriage. There is support for one another and encouragement, acceptance and love. That is a benefit of marriage. And then there's forgiveness. Don't spend our days squabbling and fussing and fighting and not speaking and pouting. Time's too short, to say the least. Now, the last slide. Marriage is God's gift to man and woman. It is God's gift from the very beginning of creation. It's time for America to repent and face God's wrath, or face God's wrath. The world doesn't believe basically what we've taught tonight. They believe in marriage, but they believe in any cause can there be a divorce and marry again. It's time for each sinner to repent and obey the gospel or face the reality of hell. This is a serious subject. You read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You read Galatians 5, 19 through 21. And you read Revelation 21 and see if it's not serious. It's time for the church to take a stand or fill our pew full of immorality. One of the two. The Bible says in Acts 2:38, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there is an adulterous marriage, that's included in the word repent, to turn from that. I will baptize no one who refuses to repent and get out of an adulterous marriage. Some says, well, I'll baptize them, let God handle it. You're putting yourself in the place of God. Before we moved here, a lady came to the church building there at East Tuboga and talked to me. And she says, now, Mr. Butterworth, what I want you to baptize me this morning for the remission of my sins. I've read Acts 2. But she said, I want you to know something. I'm not going to quit my denominational church. I'll never step foot in this building. And I don't even claim I want any part of the Church of Christ. Now, what would you do? I said, ma'am, I will not baptize you. I said, I'll be glad to study with you more. But I said, you'd just be taking a bath if I put you in that water. So it is with adulterous marriages. I'm not going to say, well, God, He'll do His part. I'll baptize you anyway and let Him work it out. Not on your life am I going to be a party to that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. He says, if you reject the gospel and God's law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a part of the gospel, if you reject that, he says, you'll be punished with everlasting fire, punished in the devil's hell. Now, I didn't come here tonight and honored that the elders asked me and try to, you know, be a know-it-all, because I've made plenty of mistakes, but I thank my Heavenly Father every day and every night that my wife and I are the only two that we've ever had, that we've ever married to for some 54 years. I thank God that I'm not in an adulterous marriage. I'm not saying it might be an easy decision. It would be if you want to serve God and go to heaven. But young people, please, and all of us, there can be no divorce and remarriage if there's not adultery involved. There can't be. And only the innocent party can form another one. Have you noticed how many times, though, that I've heard people teach and preach on this subject, and they taught the absolute basic fundamental truths, but when either they or a child got involved in adulterous marriage, I can tell you many cases, all of a sudden they couldn't understand it anymore. All of a sudden there was more than one reason for divorce and remarriage. We can't change God's law. Thank you so much. Appreciate you being patient with me. I really and sincerely am convinced that this subject is going to do untold damage to congregations of the churches of Christ. We've got to stand firm. We've got to believe it and teach it to each and every one, and especially to the next generation. Our God's great institution, the home, on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, is going to fade in the sunset. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, it's with great honor that we have you with us tonight. This is where we stand with the Bible on this subject. We hope tonight, if you are willing to arise and be baptized and wash your sins away, that you'll do that this very hour. If you know you're in a questionable or adulterous marriage, please let us talk to you. There's a way out, and there's a way for you to go to heaven. Brother and sister, stay firm, be true, don't give in, don't give out, don't give up, don't turn back from God's inspired word even on this subject. Let's teach the next generation. The invitation by Brother Nathan will be led. If you have a need, if we can help you in any way, please come as we stand.